Part four in Christ's two-stage commissioning of Paul. We saw earlier Christ's early sending and later promise of ascending, of sending of Paul. And we can now see Paul in Philippians 4:15 reporting the time when Christ actually did send him to begin preaching that wider all men audience, preaching to the audience of all people without restrictions, and we're going to look at that soon. Up till now, we've talked about that later stage of Christ's sending of Paul, beginning even later into the future, because even then Christ said, I will send thee. Not yet now, but I will send thee. Well, here we're going to look at when Christ actually sent Paul, commissioning him with that ministry to go dispense or testify the gospel of the grace of God to all men. Philippians 4:15 refers back to Acts 20 verse 6 as the time, being the time when Paul departed from Philippi, Macedonia, in the beginning of the gospel. There is, right there, you can see a time marker. It tells us when something happened. It tells us when Christ commissioned Paul to begin dispensing the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't mean that he did start then, but he was under that authority to do it at that point. That was when Christ made the change. And let's look at those verses to see what they show. Before we look, I just want to say that it doesn't really matter. As far as I can tell, it doesn't matter if Christ commissioned Paul, if he had commissioned him, I will send thee, even in Acts 9, if it happened in Acts 9. Now, we've shown that the briefest visit of Paul back to Jerusalem was in Acts 18, verse 22. So it's, but there are those that won't accept that for some reason. And just, you know, in case you run into them, what difference does it make? Whether in Acts 9 he said, in the future I'm going to commission you to all people, and or in Acts 18 he said, I'm going to, in the future, commission you to all people. I don't see any difference that it makes if you know that the commissioning came at a certain time. And we can see from these two verses that it came in Acts 20, verse 6. It didn't come before then, even though it's, you know, widely reputed to have. It's applied in that manner as if it had been told to Paul in Acts 9 to go to all people. Didn't happen. I don't find it in my Bible, in the King James Bible. So let's look at the verses. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know, now this is Paul speaking, writing, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That's Paul looking back from after the book of Acts was written. This is in Philippians, post-Acts epistle. And he says, in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. Well, before we look at Acts 20, verse 6, let's look at Acts 16, verse 12 for clarification. Acts 16, 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. We can see that Philippi is a chief city in Macedonia. Now, let's read, well, let me just say before we go into Acts 20, verse 6, that since Philippi was a chief city, and previous to that, let me think, where was that it was stated? It was stated one of you guys maybe can remember and post it, but it was stated that that Moses is read in every city. Moses is read in every city. I think it's in the some of the apostate Jews' arguments against Paul. But here we have it. It's not just a city. Philippi isn't just a city. It's a chief city. So we know that it had a synagogue. Well, what were those people meeting at the riverside for instead of in the synagogue? We'll get to that. There is a reason. So let's get to Acts 20, verse 6, where Paul said, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Acts 20, verse 6 says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Well, you can see that Acts 20, verse 6 fulfills what Paul said in Philippians 14. I'll be okay. It fulfills what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that would be the same as saying departed from Philippi, Macedonia. Let me just comment on this, since it has become obvious that this is not a hybrid of two philosophical positions. It's straight from the scriptures. We have done nothing but look at the scriptures and ascertain what they are saying and post them. Some of them have been overlooked or ignored by those who don't understand it, but or maybe by those that think they would lose something by believing those scriptures too. Believe the scripture report of both stages of Christ's sending of Paul. It's the receiving of the facts of scripture, whether a person understands them or not. We need to believe the scripture, especially when we don't understand it. If you only believe what you understand, then you're only believing yourself. There are no contradictions or additions needed when the scriptures are taken, when you use all the scriptures that relate to it and take them together, and you apply it to the people groups to whom they were addressed. Not everything is addressed to us. Most of the Bible isn't, in fact. Most of the Bible is addressed to Israel. Israel. Don't grab what is Israel's doctrine and claim that it was written to you. You'll just be disappointed in the end. God did not say it to you. He only said it to Israel. There are existing philosophies that see parts of the truth and try to supply theories to make the doctrines fit with their theory. But they all fall short of the scriptural truth that people can get by just believing the scriptures. You have to study, yeah. That's what we meet and fellowship for. That's why we're here. That's what we do. We study to find out what the scriptures are saying, not what we can build on top of it or claim that it says. In studying the scriptures, we are edified, coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Let's look at some of those philosophies. The Acts 28 philosophy misses the stage, the start of the body of Christ in Acts 9, verse 6. Salvation of Paul in verse 6 into Christ's one body. So Acts 28 philosophy must relegate all of Paul's Acts period teachings as being only to Israel, not to us. the body of Christ. It's true that the Bible does not say that Paul understood his new position in Acts 9. But it does say that that is when God changed him and started revealing the accompanying change in doctrine to him for us. The Acts 28 philosophy misses all of that. Well, what about the Acts 2 philosophy? It misses the start of the body of Christ by claiming it started with Christ's, either his resurrection or crucifixion or the shedding of the Holy Ghost. Those are three. They would bristle at that. They would claim, we're not them, you know. Three different. But they're all back there within a few weeks of each other. The resurrection, the crucifixion, or the shedding of the Holy Ghost. So they must, since they miss the beginning of the body of Christ, they must incorporate into the unique mystery body of Christ the doctrines of Israel's last days. Acts 2, they say, is part of the body. It's part of the body of Christ information. It says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, we're not in the prophecies. We're in the mystery. How could the beginning of the body of Christ be part of that which was spoken by the prophet Joel? It shall come to pass in the last days. How could it be the first days of the body of Christ if it's the last days of Israel? However, the mid-Acts understanding of the start of the body of Christ correctly places it in Acts 9, verse 6, with the salvation of Paul as the first to be saved into Christ's new pattern of salvation as a person unforgivable in Israel's doctrine. Unforgivable, unsavable, in fact, by the doctrine up to that point that was known about Israel. But look in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not law keepers, not the righteous, not goody two-shoes. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul speaking, I am chief. And that word chief means first, like in the next verse. First, the chieftain, the head of the line. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, chief, head of the line, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. First, it's the word first there is the same as word as chief in the previous verse. Christ is the head of the body, but Paul was the head of the line getting into the body of Christ, the chief, or first to be saved into the body of Christ. Paul was the first to be saved by Christ's new pattern, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And don't miss it that it says for a pattern. It doesn't say as a pattern. The long-suffering is not the pattern. The long-suffering was for a pattern. Paul goes on to tell how to follow it, how to follow that pattern. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's the pattern that Christ started with Paul. It's called the mystery of Christ. After Christ had ascended to heaven, he came back and saved Paul in an unexpected way. Christ did. It was unexpected. It was unprophesied, untold about. It was mystery, the mystery of Christ. It was in a way that he had kept secret until that time when he appeared to Paul. When Paul saw Jesus, he had been, it had to be in his mind foremost the fear that strikes you when you realize you're condemned. You hear the bars slam shut behind you. When Paul saw Jesus, he had to be thinking, if this was truly Jesus having been resurrected, then he should have struck me dead immediately. Paul had been thinking Jesus was right and I was wrong and I should be dead now. Paul was trembling and astonished. Read it, Acts 9:6. Trembling and astonished. He was still alive, though. And that's our only hope of salvation today. Praise God. We can't be saved by abiding by laws, by being good enough, by blessing Israel, or by believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Paul said that salvation is not just by believing those facts to be true, but rather to, and he uses the word, quote, receive Christ's death, to be, receive it for your sins as sufficient to save you instead of anything you might try to do for forgiveness. It's important to believe Christ's two-stage sending of Paul because that is what ordered all those differences in Paul's early and later ministries. Between the early and the later, you see many differences. There were big differences that you can see in Paul's Acts period epistles and Paul's, and between that and Paul's post-Acts epistles. There were differences that Paul no longer taught after the Acts diminishing of Israel and after the dispensing of the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those differences included teaching about head coverings, eating food offered to idols, not destroying the weaker brother, the Jewish brothers among them. It included things like tongues to disbelieving Jews that you could see in the Acts epistles, but not afterwards, not after Acts. How about keeping Christ's last Passover feast or healings? Those are legitimate parts of that diminishing period, a work that God will do that they will not believe. Christ had Paul make all those differences from the former synagogue Jews. It was to show those Jews that the ones that had recently converted to believe the gospel of God, Christ had separated Paul to preach that gospel of God. And it was, well, Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel of Christ to those who newly believed the gospel of God that he came in preaching to start off with. You can see in Acts 17, verses 1 to 3, that when his manner was, his system, his mode of operation, he'd go in, find a city, find the synagogue where the Jews met on the Sabbath day. He would go in, and for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, 3 meetings, three hours, I don't know. He would preach that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. And, you know, that's why they were against that. They didn't like it. That's why often he got either run out of town or they'd try to stone him or whatever. But he would preach that. And then it says, in Acts 17, he got run out of town, and he sent back his fellow minister in the gospel of Christ to preach to them to secure their faith so that they know that they are believing the gospel and are saved. And you can read that part in 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. Give that that story after it happened, after they were saved. By the gospel of Christ, not by the gospel of God. They weren't saved. Paul was worried when he had preached the gospel of God to them and then had to leave because he knew he hadn't preached them the gospel of salvation. Those former synagogue Jews and Greeks that believed the gospel of Christ were newly in the body of Christ. They were new believers, new inductees into the body of Christ, baptized by one spirit into the one body. In fact, that was how the body of Christ started before we alien Gentiles were even targeted with the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God to all men. None of those earlier accommodating teachings appear in Paul's post-Acts epistles. All you find there is pure body of Christ doctrine. During the early sending of Paul to dispense the gospel of Christ to the Jew first, God was doing something beyond merely offering salvation to men, to all men. In God's foreknowledge, he was rounding up individual Jews and Greeks or who possibly had heard the gospel of circumcision, but that hadn't yet believed that Jesus was the risen Christ and not a fake. They were undecided. So Christ sent Paul to preach the gospel of God. And then to those, he would preach the gospel of Christ to them without them being repulsed by the distraction of pig-eating, Sabbath-ignoring Gentiles being saved into the body of Christ right there in front of them. Those ordinance-keeping Greeks would actually provoke Jews and other Greeks to believe the gospel of God. And that's the ones that are referred to in Romans 11:11. It's not all Gentiles. It doesn't say all Gentiles. It's the Gentiles that were sent to provoke Israel to jealousy. By the time of Acts 20, when Paul wrote Romans, some of them would believe the gospel of Christ, according to Romans 11:11. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Well, by the time of Acts 20, it had come to those Gentiles that believed, that heard it in the synagogues when Paul came. It was still during a work that Christ, a short work that he cut short in righteousness. It hadn't been cut off yet, but it was getting close, wasn't it, by the time of Acts 20. Also, God foreknew there were some Jews and Greeks that had heard Paul's preaching and believed Paul's preaching of the gospel of God, who would elect to believe the gospel of the uncircumcision to be saved by Paul's new gospel of salvation, according to Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. They would be a remnant out of Israel, but they believed Paul's gospel for salvation, instead of believing the facts about Israel's covenants for salvation. They were not a prophetic remnant like the little flock, but rather they were a grace remnant according to the choice of grace. Where the mid-Acts understanding sometimes misses the complete truth is by equating the dispensation of the grace of God with the body of Christ. And by so doing, they're ignoring the earlier dispensing of the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek, into that one same body of Christ. I don't see a dispensation of the gospel as a dispensation within a dispensation. If you've been thinking of it in that way, a lot of what I said tonight probably didn't make sense. I see a dispensation of the gospel and the dispensation of the grace of God as being sequential, in a series, rather than being parallel to each other at the same time. The later dispensation of the grace of God sends the gospel of the grace of God to all people, including the Jews and the Greeks who alone had already been sent the gospel of Christ earlier, and that was in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. God's word calls the two dispensations by two different names, and so should we. Just like two different gospels by two different names are different. Paul referenced those earliest members of the body of Christ by saying that those saved during the later dispensation of the grace of God were fellow heirs and of the same body by the gospel. Paul called those in the body of Christ during the Acts period the same body. Quote, the same body. You cannot disregard a gospel of the... a dispensing of the gospel of Christ without disregarding God's Bible. God dispensed the gospel of Christ throughout Acts. That's what Acts is for. But look at these verses. Habakkuk 1:5, Deuteronomy 32:21. We've looked at some of them, some of these verses, Acts 13:41. Let me just read through these, starting with Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And look at Paul's application of that. Acts 13:41. Behold you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And going on in Deuteronomy 32:21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. In other words, idols. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Those what? Those persons which are not a people. Who's not a people? Most people are from a nationality, a nation or something. Biblical Greeks were not a people. They were seekers. Romans 11:11 says that the believing Gentiles or Greeks provoke Israel to jealousy. Deuteronomy 32:21 says, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Oh, that's the next part. But it said, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. So the part about a foolish nation, that foolish nation to them, to those Israelites, was the singular nation of the little flock that they were believing Israel, right, you know, among their midst. The believing Israelites, the little flock, the Peter, James, John, the ones that responded at the Acts 2 Pentecost meeting. Well, let's see who else was involved there. First, looking in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, we'll see four people groups. There were two groups of Gentiles, unbelieving and believing Gentiles, sometimes called Greeks. Wisdom seekers or Israel blessers. So those are the two groups of Gentiles. There were also two groups of Jews, unbelieving and believing Jews, which are sometimes called kingdom believers or little flock. So let's look at the verses. Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So in these two verses... Well, back, if you think of, remember, Deuteronomy 32:21. Who are those that are not a people, not a nation, not nations, not Greeks? The Greeks, the ones that are called Greeks, that provoked Israel. We were talking about the verses that prophesy of a people making Israel jealous We were looking at verses Habakkuk 1:5, Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, and Acts 13:41. Well, we had covered Habakkuk 1:5 and Acts 13:41 toward the beginning of the lesson, or end of the last lesson, I forget. But these three verses, especially Habakkuk 1:5 and Acts 13:41, we had covered earlier. We want to talk a little about Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, in other words, idols. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Well, who's that? Biblical Greeks were not a people. They were seekers. They sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. They didn't just, Greeks at the time were a known commodity. I mean, you could be a Greek and not believe. It mainly was seeking knowledge. The Greeks in the Bible were seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God, but what is it, 1 Corinthians 1:23, I think it is, or 24:23, I think, says that there were Greeks that the gospel was foolishness to. So, that's the Greeks that were not seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God, just general cultural wisdom. But these Greeks, it says that they were believing Gentiles, and God sent them to provoke Israel to jealousy. I will provoke them to anger, he goes on, with a foolish nation. Well, that foolish nation to them was the nation, the little flock believing Israel in their midst. The ones, Peter, James, and John, and the 12 apostles that believed, believed what was being taught by Jesus Christ, and then by Jesus Christ, either the 12 apostles or by Paul, depending on what their calling was. So we're going to look at, I don't know if y'all were still hearing when we looked at Acts 14:1-2, but there's two groups of Gentiles, believing and unbelieving. There's two groups of Jews, believing and unbelieving. And you can see them right there in the text. Acts 14:1-2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, there's the third group, stirred up the Gentiles, there's a fourth group, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The brethren would be those Jews and Greeks. End of verse 1. So, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, who are those that are not a people? It's, not nations. It's not a nationality. It's not Greeks that came from Greece, so their national descent or their nationality was Greek. It's not that. The only group that fits the Bible description of not a people was the Greeks that provoked Israel to jealousy, according to Romans 11, verse 11. That matches Acts 26:16-17 about there being Jews and Gentiles to whom Christ specifically sent Paul to preach a form of the gospel of God. And as you listen to it, he's not saying what we traditionally say or what Paul, Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, but he's saying the same thing. Acts 26:18a, the first half of it, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Well, in the gospel of God, they're to believe that Jesus, the light of the world, is the Son of God, risen from the dead, power of God, turn them from the power of Satan unto God, the power of God is the resurrection, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So there was that, you remember in Mark 7, Syrophoenician woman. She was Syrophoenician by nationality, it tells us. Mark 7:26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. So being a Greek in the Bible is not a statement of where they were born or what nation they came from or what their national citizenship was. Being a Greek, it's separate. See here in Mark 7:26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So she was not a Greek by nationality, she was Syrophoenician by nationality. And yet Mark was inspired of God to call her a Greek. Further, to show what the Greeks were, what about Trophimus? Trophimus was called a Greek in Acts 21, verses 28 to 29. The Jews accused Paul of taking a Greek, Trophimus, into the temple. Trophimus, being a Greek, was not allowed in the temple. There in Acts, Luke was inspired of God to call Trophimus a Greek. His nationality was from Ephesus, not Greece. Ephesus is east of the isthmus there in Turkey. And Greece was west of the isthmus. But he was called a Greek. The Greek were not a people. Deuteronomy 32:21, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Those Greeks had a big part in a work. I will work a work in your days. That was the prophecy side of what Paul's side was called. On Paul's side, it was called a dispensation of the gospel. That's the mystery side. It was mystery because it wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament, even here in Deuteronomy 32:21. The prophecy side of it is mentioned back there. That I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. So there is a dividing line in there. It's sometimes hard to see, but these help to define it, these verses. Paul was instrumental in fulfilling the unprophesied body of Christ side that was related to those prophecies. Paul did not leave the body of Christ to go preach on the prophetic side. It's just that what Paul did provoked Israel to emulate or to copy by being believers, by believing that Jesus was the risen Christ. Provoke. The word provoke is used. It's one of the words used in those prophecies. Beyond that, the Greeks receiving Paul's gospel would provoke Israel to jealousy. You know what jealousy is. I want what they have. The Greeks made some Jews want God's salvation by faith in the gospel of Christ. And there's more. We'll stop here.